A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. So says Proverbs 15, verse 20. A verse that appears in the midst of an inclusio about fearing the Lord. Since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we might say that the message of Proverbs 15, verse 20 is, don't despise your mom, fear the Lord. And what a good word this is for us on Mother's Day. Don't despise your mom, fear the Lord. Now, your mom might feel despised if you show up without any thoughtful gift or what have you. But according to Scripture, the best way to guard against despising your mother is not to pick the right gift, but to live your life in the fear of the Lord. Augustine confesses that he didn't fear the Lord early on in his life, and as such, he despised his mother. He puts the two together for us in book two of his Confessions. He says this, "How presumptuous it was of me to say that you were silent, my God, when I drifted farther and farther away from you. Can it be true that you said nothing to me at that time? Surely the words which rang in my ears, spoken by your faithful servant, my mother, could have come from none but you. Yet none of them sank into my heart to make me do as you said. I well remember what her wishes were, and how she most earnestly warned me not to commit fornication, and above all, not to seduce any man's wife. It all seemed womanish advice to me, and I should have blushed to accept it. Yet the words were yours, though I did not know it. I thought that you were silent and that she was speaking. But all the while you were speaking to me through her. And when I despised her, your handmaid, I was despising you." How's that for perspective? The best way to honor your mother this Mother's Day and to make her glad is by honoring and fearing the Lord. What does it mean, though, to fear the Lord? This phrase appears again and again in the book of Proverbs. And it can be misleading if we don't understand it rightly. You may recall that throughout our study, I have often referred to Ed Welch's suggestion that the fear of the Lord is a continuum we advance along when we begin to accurately perceive God and the world He has made. It begins with terror and dread. He is a holy God and we are sinners. And so there is a trembling. But as we begin to accurately perceive God, it moves from terror and dread to trembling, astonishment, and awe as we perceive that this holy God has not incinerated us on the spot as our sins deserve. And then it moves even further down the spectrum as we grow in our understanding of God's grace to expressions of reverence, devotion, trust, worship, even love. When we fear the Lord, it changes how we live. And as we seek to live God-pleasing lives out of love for the Lord, that started as fear and moved all the way over, that as we seek to live God-pleasing lives, we cannot help but make our mothers glad in the process. And so if you haven't done so already, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, page 538 of the Pew Bible, and follow along with me now as I read from verse 16 through to verse 33. And as you follow along, please note the kind of God-pleasing and therefore mom-pleasing life that results as we live lives in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 to 33. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Again, the focus here is on the fear of the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord, verse 16, than great treasure and trouble with it. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, verse 33, and humility comes before honor. Our text begins by telling us that fearing the Lord is better than great wealth. It is better because no matter how wealthy you are, the Lord still tears down the house of the proud, verse 25. And only hears the prayer of the righteous, verse 29. In fact, the Lord is far from the wicked, we are told, meaning that he is not only inaccessible to them in prayer, but that he refuses to help them no matter how loudly they may cry. And maybe that's your experience. Your house, your home, your family is being torn down, destroyed, uprooted, and no matter how much you cry out to the Lord, it seems that He's not listening to you. In fact, He seems far away from you. If that's the case, then you need to seriously consider whether or not you fear the Lord. How can you tell if you truly fear the Lord? Well, according to Gary Brady, the answer to that question is found in our text for this morning. Those who fear the Lord, he says, are marked by the following 9 characteristics. Admittedly, we're going to go a little longer today. Patient peacemaking, verse 18. Honest hard work, verse 19. Close concentration, verse 21, listening, learning, you can see he's alliterating, verse 22, mild modesty, verse 25, here's where you can really tell it, immaculate intention, who uses the word immaculate anymore, verse 26, selfless simplicity, verse 27, sober seriousness, verse 28, and personal prayerfulness, verse 29. And what I want to do is look at each of those just briefly in turn, because there is a lot here. First, those who fear the Lord are marked by patient peacemaking. Look again at verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. When you are slow to anger, you are patient. And when you quiet contention instead of stirring up strife, you are making peace. Hence, a patient peacemaker. The man or the woman who fears the Lord then is such. They are patient peacemakers. It may help to think back to what we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a healing tree of life, but perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit. Patient peacemaking, then, in large part, has to do with our words. Do we give soft, gentle answers or harsh, perverse ones? You know the difference. The patient peacemaker knows that a harsh word stirs up anger, and so he intentionally responds with soft, gentle, grace-filled answers. But even more important than the words spoken or the tone of voice used is the heart that lies beneath them. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, we saw that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Hatred and love are contrasted again in verse 17 of our text. Right before we are told that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention, we are told that better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And so the patient peacemaker knows that it is better to have the meagerest of meals when there's love than the greatest of feasts in a household filled with hatred. It'd be better still to have a feast with love, right? Who wouldn't mind that? But if you've got to choose between the two, choose love every time. Love, in verse 17, it's very interesting, stands in parallel with the fear of the Lord in verse 16. Right? We have two better than statements back to back. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little, a dinner of herbs, where love is, than a lot, a feast of a fattened ox and hatred with it. Love is in parallel with the fear of the Lord here. So the man or the woman who fears the Lord, who truly fears the Lord, will love those around them. And as they love those around them, they will pursue peace with them. Insofar as it depends on you, live peaceably with every man. That's the call of Scripture. And if we love our brothers and sisters, we will want to do that. We will guard ourselves against hot-tempered anger and respond with gentle answers rather than harsh ones. Those who fear the Lord are marked by patient peacemaking. Second, those who fear the Lord are marked by honest hard work. Here we want to look at verse 19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A sluggard is someone who is irresponsible. Not just lazy, but irresponsible. They've been given responsibilities, and they simply don't carry through on them. And that irresponsibility extends beyond our jobs to every area of life. As one Bible teacher observed, you can put in long hours at work and be a sluggard in your marriage, or a sluggard in your finances, or really a sluggard in any area of responsibility God has given you. You may even think you're getting ahead, but Solomon says your way is blocked by thorns. The mention of the sluggard in connection with the thorns suggests that these thorns have grown up because of neglect. Neglect on the part of the sluggard for responsibilities he should have taken care of. And so as a result, the sluggard makes his own way harder. Is that your experience? Have you made your own way harder at home? Harder at work, harder at school, or harder with your finances because you haven't taken the responsibility you ought to have in that particular area? The path of the upright, the path of the one who owns his responsibilities and puts in the honest hard work necessary to meet those obligations, the path of the upright is a level highway. It isn't blocked by thorns. Sure, there may be difficulties along the way. Maybe you're on the side of the road for a time with a flat tire. You need to work hard to get back on the road and moving again. But once you're moving, that highway will get you where you need to go. You're not blocked off from your destination by a hedge of thorns of your own creation. There is, however, good news if you perceive yourself to be the sluggard blocked off by a hedge of thorns. And that good news is that God is gracious. If you repent of your irresponsibility, He will help you get to work clearing that hedge so that you can get on the path of the upright, that level highway that leads you to where you want to go. So when we fear the Lord, We will be marked by honest, hard work in every area of our lives, and that sets us on the level highway. Those who fear the Lord are marked by patient peacemaking. Those who fear the Lord are marked by honest, hard work. Third, those who fear the Lord are marked by close concentration. Look again at verse 21. After telling us that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother, Solomon says this, "Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead." Here again, we see the path of the upright, that level highway that gets you to where you want to go. The man of understanding walks that highway, and he walks straight ahead, turning neither to the left or to the right. Folly, of course, lies on either side of the road, right? You can fall off a horse either way. You can take anything to an extreme in either direction. And while it is a joy for those who lack sense to wander off the path and into the weeds, those who fear the Lord will stay the course. And that involves close concentration. While the highway is level, does anyone want to attest to the fact that there are a lot of twists and turns along the way in this path of life? The right path can take you in places you would have never desired to go on your own. Staying on the path is hard work, particularly when folly looks so appealing. But verse 24 tells us why staying on the path is so important. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. When you turn away from folly and walk straight ahead on the level highway, wherever it goes, it will lead you away from death and hell, upward toward eternal life. So watch the road. Follow it wherever it goes. The one who fears the Lord is marked by close concentration. Fourth, the one who fears the Lord is marked by listening, learning. Here, we want to consider what we find in verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. After reading a proverb like this, we need to ask ourselves, are we trying to make it on our own? Are we convinced that we know the best course and don't need advice from anybody else? Is that you? If so, then watch out. As Bruce Waltke says, the plans of the arrogant, headstrong, and obstinate person, based on his exaggerated opinion of himself, court failure. Because without correction, they tend to be self-serving and defy reality. But with a multitude of counselors who have the authority to advise a plan of action, each plan succeeds. It is necessary to have a number of counselors to offset the weaknesses, ignorance, and limitations of each individual. Each resolution succeeds because it emerges out of humility and trust as members submit themselves to be corrected in open, honest counsel. Here's where verses 31, 32, and 33 come in. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof from his counselors will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores such instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, instruction from advisors other than yourself. That's why verse 33 concludes by saying that humility comes before honor. If we are not humble enough to listen to others, to seek out advice, to learn where our blind spots are, then our plans will fail again and again and again and again. Speaking of pride, verse 25 tells us that the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. This proverb not only reinforces our need to be listening learners, but it also introduces the fifth mark of the man or woman who fears the Lord, and that is that the man or woman who fears the Lord is marked by mild modesty. Consider the widow. In Solomon's day, she was in a very precarious position. Without a husband to protect her, she was an easy target for exploitation. She is not proud. She is the polar opposite of proud. She realizes she has no position to be proud of. She is humble. She is mild. She is modest. She is dependent. And she's right where the Lord would have us all to be. Humbly dependent on Him. It is the Lord who maintains the widow's boundaries against those who would kick her boundary markers a few inches each and every time they walk past. Oop, there's another foot and a half for me. Thank you so much. She fears the Lord. She trusts the Lord. And the Lord rewards her trust with the protection that she herself cannot provide. The one who fears the Lord is marked by mild modesty. The one who fears the Lord is marked by patient peacemaking, by honest hard work, by close concentration, by listening, learning, by mild modesty. Sixth, the one who fears the Lord is marked by immaculate intention. Again, Gary Brady uses the word immaculate because it gives him an alliteration, but it's really just a word that's synonymous with pure, right? We're talking here about pure intentions. And pure intentions is what mark the man or the woman who fears the Lord. As verse 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. They come from thoughts and intentions that are pure. And as such, they are confirmed by Him as very beautiful. As the Latin Vulgate suggests, the Lord confirms the words of the gracious as very pure, very beautiful, because they come from thoughts and intentions that are very beautiful. Are your intentions pure? Would the Lord confirm your words as very beautiful because they come from a heart that is pure? We can say good things with our mouths and not mean them in our hearts. Our intention can be the exact opposite of the words we speak. But the Lord knows our hearts. And those who fear the Lord have a match between their words and their hearts, the intentions therein, and both please our King. The man or woman who fears the Lord is marked by immaculate intentions. Seventh, the man or woman who fears the Lord is marked by selfless simplicity. Here we want to look at verse 27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Here, the focus is on greed. Greed for unjust gain in the form of bribes, but greed nonetheless. When you are greedy, you trouble your own household. You put it at risk. Perhaps you take bribes, and those negatively impacted by your decision take it out on your family. Perhaps you invest in a morally questionable endeavor that ends up being discovered and sends you to jail, unable to provide for your family. Perhaps you simply work long hours to legitimately make the money that you have. But your kids don't know you because you're never around to be known. All these troubles are brought upon a household by means of greed, and they show us how selfish greed is. Far better is the selfless simplicity that hates bribes and runs away from greed and unjust gain. This is what the man or woman who fears God does. He or she recognizes that the God of grace, who hasn't incinerated them for their sins, promises never to leave them or forsake them. And as such, they confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so they keep their lives free from the love of money, and they are content with what they have. The one who fears the Lord is marked by selfless simplicity. Eighth, the one who fears the Lord is marked by sober seriousness. Look again at verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. When you fear the Lord, you think before you speak. You are sober-minded and serious. You don't just fill the air with anything, because chances are it won't be good. Instead, you ponder how to answer, recognizing the truth of verse 23, that to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. You want to make sure that no corrupting talk comes out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that fits the occasion, so that what you say may give grace to those who hear it. When you fear the Lord, your words are not harsh, they're not trite, they're not obscene or perverse. Instead, they are measured. They are kind. They are apt. They are timely. And the reason this is so is because the fear of the Lord breeds sober seriousness. The fear of the Lord is marked by patient peacemaking. It is marked by honest hard work. It is marked by close concentration. It is marked by listening, learning. It is marked by mild modesty, by pure intentions, by selfless simplicity, by sober seriousness. Ninthly, we have made it to the ninth one. The one who fears the Lord is marked by personal prayerfulness. Here, Gary Brady directs our attention to verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This suggests, of course, that the righteous, those who fear the Lord, are praying so that the Lord has something to listen to, right? And so if I can, let me put in a quick plug for our Sunday evening prayer meeting. 7 o'clock, after evening service, there is a group that meets in the music room, the classroom, whatever we're calling that little room at the end of the hall down here these days, for prayer. Last week, I was encouraged by the prayers that I heard. Prayers of thanksgiving for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Prayers for God to pour out His Spirit in revival upon our church. Prayers for healing for the sick, and prayers for so many other God-glorifying ends. It is an encouragement to gather together with your brothers and sisters in prayer. But of course, corporate prayer is only part of the equation. The man or woman who fears the Lord is also regularly approaching the throne of grace in private prayer as well. Praising God for His many gifts of grace, bringing his or her own personal needs before the throne, the needs of their family, the needs of their friends. The man or woman who fears the Lord is marked by personal prayerfulness. In fact, I have an image forever seared on my mind of my dad kneeling in prayer over the ottoman in our living room. In fact, it grew lopsided because of how he laid his weight on it. But what a testimony that was. If you got up early enough in the morning and went downstairs, you could see Dad hunched on the ottoman in prayer to his Maker. Those who fear the Lord are marked by personal prayerfulness. Patient peacemaking, honest hard work, close concentration, listening learning, mild modesty, pure intentions, selfless simplicity, sober seriousness, and personal prayerfulness. These 9 characteristics mark the life of a man or a woman who fears the Lord. The question is, do they mark your life? If so, then you have already given your mother the greatest Mother's Day gift she could possibly ask for. As verse 20 said, a wise son makes a glad father or mother, but a foolish man despises his mother. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as this book asserts again and again, then fearing the Lord will keep you from despising your mother and instead will make her glad. But what if these characteristics don't mark your life? What then? Well, the greatest gift you could give your mom this year would be for you to begin to fear the Lord. How do you do that? Commentator John Kitchen explains, the fear of the Lord begins as we become aware of the holy justice of God. As we grow in the fear of the Lord, we ever increasingly become aware of the holy love of God without graduating from the justice of God. Terror is at one level appropriate if God is indeed who the Scriptures reveal Him to be, but it is not the ultimate goal of God's self-revelation. His aim is to draw us near in the intimacy of relationship. Ed Welch adds to this by saying, worship fear knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled himself by dying on a cross to redeem his enemies from slavery and death. It knows that in our relationship with God, he always says, I love you first. This knowledge draws us closer to God rather than causing us to flee. It causes us to submit gladly to His Lordship and delight in obedience. We see that there is a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, who paid in full for all our sins, and we delight to run toward this God instead of away from Him. We delight in His Lordship and obedience. So, brothers and sisters, receive instruction from God's word this morning. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is wisdom in instruction, and humility comes before honor.